In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it may not be your thing, but I have to say I enjoy, whenever I have the time available, to actually flip to PBS on a Monday evening, probably the only evening of the week I really am paying attention to it, and watch a little bit of the Antiques Roadshow. There's a number of things about that show that can cause some enjoyment, but there's one particular thing that I'm always looking for, because you can tell as soon as the camera has picked it up whether it's legit or not, whether it's sincere or not. And that has to do with that flicker on the face of the person realizing what they've brought to be assessed is tremendously more valuable than they had ever thought it would be. Maybe even life-changing type numbers, hundreds of thousands of dollars. They came there wondering. They knew they had something. They just didn't know what it might be worth. And from that moment on, you can't unring that bell. They know in that second of revelation, their life changed completely. I can't imagine what it must be like being one of those consultants. Can you imagine walking through the world having a Rolodex-type knowledge of the trivia and the history and the ongoing market set price and all kinds of activities for all kinds of things you may find along the way in life? Can you imagine what it must be like for one of them to be walking through a typical neighborhood garage sale, or maybe the advance viewing of an estate auction, and realize on the basis of their knowledge of the market and everything else surrounding certain items that they're seeing something laid out for public view that is tremendously discounted in the asking price or the starting bid that's posted. How hard would it be for you in those circumstances to keep it together? Especially if people around you know you're one of those experts. To not give it away. To make it through the progression of making your offer or making your bid and retrieving that article at such a discounted price without somewhere along the way letting it slip. Do you not understand what you have here? Clearly, whether it's an old baseball card, or maybe the example that Jesus uses, a pearl of significant value simply laying amongst all the costume jewelry. Or maybe it's that not as quite well-known artist who was still a master, and one of his prize works, an original, is simply being sold for the cost of the frame. These things do still happen. They happen more often than you and I might realize. And if you know what you're looking for, you can still score one of those life-changing moments like Jesus laid out before us 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Clearly, you and I are not supposed to take our faith in Jesus Christ as our only Savior. His work in his living and dying and rising during his time on earth as our substitute, and what it means for our eternity, what it means for our living past the moment of death into an eternal existence with God, for granted. We are to value it. Jesus is telling us here without any doubt, there is absolutely nothing else that will ever exist. Nothing else has the worth, the value that the gospel and its saving message has in our completely selling out to possess it, to treasure it, to live, in essence, for it, as it guides our living in response to our gracious God for everything that He has done. Unfortunately, the fact that we live in a world that so rarely values what Jesus is talking about here, that gets busy about so many other things that will also distract us as Christians, it seems as though Jesus, as He's speaking to the disciples in this moment, also understands that their predicament will be our predicament. That if you're born in a Christian family, that your little head is washed with the bath of forgiveness in your baptism, perhaps just days after you're born, and you always live a life with a knowledge of God's saving love directed at you individually, His promises of life forever with Him that have been made to you in a way that is documented and proven individually, that it's easy to kind of get past that moment and get on with living in a way that brings other things to bear in life that begin to compete with the value of your faith and your knowledge of Jesus as your Savior. And that bears out in the way we interact with each other, the way we worship, the way we confess, the way we even maybe reach out in concern for fellow believers in their moments of pain or wandering or whatever else it might be. And it's not a surprise to me that over the years I've heard from people who are new to our fellowship in the different congregations that I've served, that things that they see because of the immediacy of the classes they've taken and the difference that it's made, the knowledge of the Word that is new in their lives, their ability to put up everything that they were thinking in life prior to the moment that they understood Jesus to be the only way of life, the only way to life with God forever, the way, the truth, and the life, that they question a little bit. How about my fellow believers? It seems as though a lot of them take this for granted, that they're not willing to sell out the way I am because of how big a moment this is for me, that I've never known this before, and it makes such a difference to know you have forgiveness and heaven. I remember one example in particular. It was a man who was sharing with us the idea that when he received the sacrament for the first time as a confessional Lutheran Christian, he wanted to walk back from the chancel, stopping in front of every other fellow Christian in that moment and saying, "You do get what a big deal this is, right?" He wanted to shout some hallelujahs. He said he was even tempted to maybe do some flips down the aisle, but he knew he wasn't a gymnast. Instead, he settled for walking back hand in hand from the sacrament with his wife, who had been through the classes with him, who was experiencing everything he was for the first time, squeezing her hand, and she was squeezing back because she understood what he was going through. And he also admitted that she was probably very intensely praying that he didn't do anything to embarrass them in that moment. But you get where he's coming from, don't you? How interesting it is that the things of God that make such a difference in our lives, in our perspective, in our eternal future, become so commonplace. And so Jesus asks us the question, what are you willing to sell? Are you willing to go the distance? Are you willing to make the gospel, God's promises to you through the gospel, the salvation that He offers you in the gospel, the centerpiece of your life, all of your thinking, and your living as well? Makes it clear in these verses. It's what He's looking for. It's what he's prescribing. Now, I'm not trying to pretend in any way that the emotional response that every one of us will have sooner or later to the amazing promises of God is what everybody should be looking towards as a measurement of whether or not this is what you're building your life around, because it's far more complicated than that and far more invested than that. It's really more about the biggest moments of challenge in our lives, the biggest losses and the biggest sorrows, the biggest health challenges, and even the biggest victories and successes in life. In those moments, are things always in balance to an understanding, while all of this is good and all of this is important, and it might even be life-changing, permanently life-changing, what does it look like in deference to and in balance to the life-changing message, the eternity-changing message of the gospel? Can it even come close to being worth completely selling out? Jesus follows those two illustrations with an additional interesting that he brings it right on the heels of that purposeful illustration of instruction. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked his disciples. Yes, they replied. So, Jesus asked you that question. You understand why he follows those first two illustrations with this illustration. How important is it to you to be a good fish? Jesus wants you to be asking yourself the question, am I a good fish? What is he talking about? Well, if you've lived amongst Christians long enough, perhaps an entirely adult life in the interaction of congregational life as it often plays itself out, you've probably had similar experiences to mine, where there are people who leave their fellow believers kind of scratching their heads wondering, this person, the perspectives they have, the things that they confess, the way they're living their life, are they really a Christian? I mean, they come to church, they participate, but more often than not, it seems as though they're kind of working against their eternal priorities. And what does this really mean? But the equal is also true. Everywhere I've been, throughout my life, there have been those moments of astonishing surprise when someone who in every way looked and sounded and lived like a Christian, like an example to follow, like a stellar follower of Jesus, in some moment of revelation, usually after some big event in life or community that has everybody going, what just happened? Reveal that they never really did believe. That they were just going through the motions because it was what their family expected, their spouse expected, the community expected, or it just was in their own best interest for however they were measuring them against anything else. And at the core of that life and in that soul was not a faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are all kinds of reasons why people gather into groups of believers and congregations. There are all kinds of reasons why people come and learn and listen, serve, and reach out. And none of us is ever, not a single one of us is ever commissioned by God to try to figure this all out. Notice in this illustration, like any other place in the scriptures, this issue is spoken about. It is only Jesus and his Holy Spirit and his angels who are tasked with figuring out who the real believers are and who aren't. Because only God can see in the heart. You and I are called to embrace every other person that presents themselves as a believer in Jesus Christ, as our brother, our sister, our fellow member in a family of believers, someone we worship with, someone with whom we share a confession and an eternal hope. And we let God sort out the rest. What Jesus is intending in these verses isn't for us to be looking other directions saying, who really is a good fish? Who's a bad fish? No, that's not what he's doing. Similar to the parable of the sower and the seed, where Jesus gives us four choices, there he's wanting you to ask, what kind of soil am I? Here he's getting you to think on and contemplate. After he's told me just how important his word needs to be in my life, do I have evidence for myself that I'm a good fish? That I'm hearing the word and embracing the word and putting all of my trust exclusively in God's gift to me in Christ? Or am I going to be amongst those bad fish that the angels are going to sort out on the last day, and I'm going to know eternal destruction because I wasn't prioritizing what Jesus has called me to make the center of my life in these verses? And he finishes with this statement. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. If you've moved as many times as we have, you will have this experience, and I suspect everybody may have had it sooner or later, where you reach into the back corner of the attic or the basement or something, and you go, oh, I forgot we even had this. And yet it is a treasure. It's something of value. Maybe something other people might even say, how could you not have that on display in the middle of your living room or whatever else it might be? What's Jesus talking about here? He's saying you and me as believers, as disciples, when we're good fish, we have a deep connection to the entire Word of God. And there are things that we've learned long ago in our journey in the Word that we've even forgotten that we knew until we read it and hear it and share it again. But there's also the reality that no matter how much Word we have learned, there will always be new revelations throughout our lives because, especially, our progression of life will change us and shape us and challenge us in ways that we will hear the word and read the word and understand it differently in those new moments of progression and maturity in life. But it'll still be up to the task of that living and active sword of God's Spirit that will be what we need in that moment for God to have us know. But it's also the comprehensive reality of what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. Everything that you would be considering Old Testament, all the way through the end of Revelation and the church saying, come, Lord Jesus. So everything from in the beginning God created to that very last period at the end of John's Revelation. Old, new, it's all treasures. All treasures available for you and me to mine, to contemplate, to become consultants in the value of, as we understand how it's applied and what it means and how it changes human lives and human hearts and human perspectives, but ultimately changes the human heart from a vessel that beats for self and for its appetites into a heart that now in synchronicity with the soul beats for God and is willing to follow Jesus' directive of totally selling out because we understand that nothing else ever could be or ever will be worth selling out the way it is for the gospel. that is something the world will never value. Because the world's about now. The world's about tangible stuff. The world's all about advancement. The world's all about what you can do to make your mark. And what God's all about is how he can make his mark on you. And that's all about the marks of the glorious resurrection of our Savior, who speaks about himself in the last words, the last book of the scriptures, that newest of treasures, as a lamb who was slain. It's a gruesome, brutal picture until you come to realize that God's ultimate glory is in his death as a human being for the purpose of saving his human race for an eternal relationship with him. And when that hits home, and you understand the profound difference that makes in every moment of your life, and how it will be the difference for all eternity, there is no doubt. You will sell out for the gospel. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.